In you tonight with the path of life, I think this will conclude that part, the first part of verse number 11, and that's all this is, just the path of life. Not many on the road, dear ones, and the all-consuming question ought to be, am I? Will I enter glory? I don't know what it is, but the deception has got to be so great that folks will pass through death. And death has always, physical death has always been that sanctifying work of God in the hearts of His children. They know God. They know eternity awaits. They know they will face God. And as they begin their descent into the valley of the shadow of death, it has a great sanctifying effect upon them. So how is it that men and women, boys and girls, can go all the way through physical death, fully expecting to be in heaven, not a doubt in their minds, they're going to be there? And are shocked when God would dare tell them, depart from me. And they have such boldness within that they will stand there for a brief moment. It'll seem like eternity to them. But they will stand there for a brief moment, even arguing with God. We cast out devils. That's a pretty powerful work. We've done many wonderful works. Well, faith always has good works. We preached in thy name. That's always beneficial to mankind. And they'll stand there arguing with God. You go send us to hell when we did all these good things. So consider wisely, dear ones, are you on the path of life? And is that path directing you daily in following Christ Jesus? I won't read the verse to you. We've looked at it last two Lord's days, you know it. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Would you pray with me as we seek His blessed face? Our Father, we can all acknowledge that we will face Thee. And yet that have so little effect upon our daily lives. But I'm asking, Father, in your Son's dear name, that you might fix these hearts, our hearts, that we might receive and that we might do more than we saw last time of a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And he goeth his way. As these did beneath the cross, they felt the earth shaking beneath them. They witnessed that heart-wrenching cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They stood in darkness for many hours. And yet upon the conclusion and the finishing of Christ's work on Calvary, it simply said they returned. They left it. And it had no lasting impression upon them. Would you grant that it might be different with us? That beholding our face in a mirror, thy word, that we might not leave forgetting what manner of man or woman that we are. But we'll look sufficiently long enough that we'd leave determined by thy help that we'll do something about these blemishes, these flaws that keep reappearing in the mirror. Help us, O God, and grant mercy to these dear souls. Give that which is honoring to thee, which is acceptable to thee, which is pleasing unto thee, that I might plainly and yet very simply just set these things before them. Hear us, for we ask these things in Christ's holy name and for his honor and glory and the building up of thy saints. Know if it please you, in the calling out of a sinner. Amen. A fellow friend that I've been knowing for many years was telling me that one of his men that's been with him 40-something years is suggesting that they begin the altar call because they don't care enough about sinners anymore. And I'm thinking, sitting there 40-something years, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and what about this, children? I mean, if we could just find a sinner, I mean, then we have every right to command them to repent and believe, and we have every right to set Christ before them. But you can't find them. It's a rare thing, even in the children's hearts, for there to be an awareness to any degree that I am a sinner. But it's not that we quit caring about souls. It's not that we would not gladly help any that would make that case known. It's just that nobody's a sinner anymore, not to the point of needing salvation. Someone asked me a few years back, my child is wanting to be baptized because of everybody, or many are being baptized. I said, don't let it happen. That little one does not qualify as a candidate for baptism until he or she is made aware that they are a sinner. Difficult days. Well, I left you last Sunday morning as we begin following Bunyan's pilgrim. He is awakened. He is in the city of destruction. He knows that he's got to get out because he's got word God's going to destroy this place and he and everybody in it. And he leaves. Now, was he a Christian upon his exit from the city of destruction? No. He had to get to Calvary, and he had to get to the one on the middle cross, and there make his confession and plea for mercy. And then, pilgrim, when the burden is lifted from his back, then pilgrim begins his journey on the path of life that will last him all through life here. Every day that you live, that he lived, you will be pursuing God, Christ, under the direction of the Spirit of God as He unfolds the Word, the Scriptures to you, and makes the way plain before you. Now go back to Calvary and look on either side of the Lord Jesus and you'll see two men. Now, one of those two men represent you. Unless you're in the crowd beneath, who all his public ministry has been saying they would not have him reign over them. And if you be the Son of God, show us plainly. Oh, we've seen your works, but tell us plainly. Don't keep us guessing. And they died, those in the crowd that day though their life did not end physically, for they returned back home, yet they were as certain of hell as was the thief on one side, which might be us. If thou be the Christ, save yourself, get down off the cross, and save us. He wasn't talking about eternal life. He's talking about if you are Almighty God, get out off the cross and save us from this pain and this anguish, and let us extend our life a few more years down here. That's all a lot of folk want out of Jesus. Just let me go to heaven when I die. But I don't need you directing my life now. I'm all right. Oh, I'll take you as my Savior. But don't make any demands on me other than that. And that day, that thief lifted up his eyes in hell, and shortly thereafter, the crowd that was beneath the cross, that had cried, "Crucify him, away with him, kill him. If we don't give somebody, then they're going to come and take our nation away from us, and it's better that one man die." And so later on, they all followed him to hell. You can go to hell from a cross. You can go to hell from beneath the cross, looking at Jesus. You say, well, what about that crowd that was saved on the day of Pentecost? It wasn't that crowd beneath the cross, for Peter describes them as devout men, having gathered from different parts of the country. They hadn't been given up by God. So the thief that said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us. That represents the vast majority, even in professing Christendom, that all they're looking out of Christ is eternal life, but let them have their life here. Or the other thief, somewhere on the cross, all of you are represented. Or the other thief that represents the few that enter into eternal life is the one that cried, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Now, folk, what do you have to bring? I was going to use this Sunday, and Tim got up and used it so fittingly that I won't. Augusta Toplady, in my hands, no good I bring. Couldn't bring anything. His hands were nailed to the cross. Couldn't get out off a cross and do any works. No good thing I bring. Simply to thy cross. He was at the end of the way. Only one that is recorded in Scripture that ever made it into paradise from his deathbed. That's not saying that there are not those that do not from their deathbed, but I remind you of what J.C. Ryle said, God listed one that you might not despair, but he listed only one that you might not presume that God will save you on your deathbed. If God deals with you in life and you reject and you don't obey, you don't yield, you don't submit, don't expect Him to come to you on your deathbed. Now the difference between the thief on the cross and the pilgrim journeying on the path of life that meets Christ and yet remains here for a given period of time. He is left here, or you are left here, to represent Christ. Let me give you two quotes. One of them from L.R. Shelton, tremendous saint of God that passed away in 71. He said, the average church member has lived so long in the realm of pretense, sham, and make-believe that they cannot realize that Christ is a living reality. Or Mr. Barnard, I don't know. All I know is he died in 69, so sometime before. Made this statement to a congregation, said, all of you are probably going to get pretty mad at me. But he said, we've lived so long without God working that I don't even know if this preacher is a Christian. Much less any of you. What about our day? More often than not, I have a greater acquaintance with my sin nature than I do of being a child of God. And if we could have lived in the early mid-years of Mr. Barnard or L.R. Shelton and just seen just a little of what they saw, we would count it the greatest revival that had ever been in our land. And yet he said, I don't know if this preacher is saved. We've been so long without God working. John chapter 12. Well, you ought not to be discouraging us. You ought to be encouraging us. That's what I'm trying to do. Encourage you to pursue the Lord. And don't stop in where you are right now. Even if you're certain that you met the one on the middle cross, and if you are somewhat convinced within that the weight and burden and guilt of sin was taken off your back when he looked at you the second time, you still can't quit there. Because if you ever quit, you weren't really converted. Luke chapter 12. One thief went into paradise that day. Every child of God that is not taken at the moment of his conversion is left here that he might reflect, that he might reveal, that he might manifest to a lost world. I do not care if God never saves another individual on the face of the earth. You've got a responsibility to live before all men Christ-like. And he left you here for a life. Your life might do nothing more than condemn, but he left you here for a purpose. If you've met him, if you've savingly met him, then would you labor to magnify the grace of God that was bestowed upon you when God has bypassed hundreds and hundreds around you that have absolutely no interest in the things you have an interest in, if you've got an interest in these things. Well, Luke 12:9. God left you here for this purpose. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, Christ. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. There's a man sitting here that's been raised from the dead. Now the chief priest, everybody's saying, we've got to get rid of Jesus and we've got to somehow get rid of Lazarus again, because everybody's wanting to see a dead man that is now eating, drinking, walking around, and sitting at the table with Christ and his two sisters. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Dear ones, the sad thing today is there's not enough distinctiveness between the professor of Christianity and the worldly person. And I don't even know that there's enough distinctiveness between the true Christian and the professor and the world that anybody can see a difference in any of us. It's as if either we ourselves or God, having taken a sovereign hand, has hidden our light under a bushel. Anybody come up to you in the last few years and said, what is it about you that's different than everybody else? They wanted to see a dead man that had been brought back to life. Well, I want you to go with me to another passage in the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 15. And here again, it has to do with the path of life. Except in Proverbs 15, verse number 14, it uses the word the way of life. But Psalm 16:11, the word path, and Proverbs 15:24, the word way, are identical Hebrew words. So either could have been put in the place of the other. So the way of life, or the path of life, is above to the wise. Its origin is in heaven. It is from heaven. It never originated in the minds or hearts of men. As a matter of fact, it never originated in the mind of God. It always was there. Nothing new. Can come to mind. But it's from above. If you're in the path of life, it's not because you made a decision. It didn't begin with you, and it won't end with you, though I am telling you that your life here must consist in a faithful walk on the path of life. But it didn't originate in your heart. It's far beyond natural man's thinking, reasoning, and even his desiring. If you ever desire eternal life, it'll be because God quickens you. Now, you might get anxious for your soul every now and again, but that will be a fleeting thought. You can get rid of that. Turn on the television. Your computer. Your gaming programs, your social networking. You can get rid of all of it. And you'd be like a crowd that was at the cross beneath it that returned. And you just keep going back and shoving Christ off. Because every one of you here intend on one day becoming a Christian. The path of life, the way of life, to the wise, it is above. Born, not the will of man, not of the bloodline, not of the will of the flesh, born from above, taught from above. If God doesn't take that I am saying to you and make it echo in your soul as this being correct, and the Word of God, you will never receive it as the Word of God, but you will receive it only as the Word of man, and the Word of man has never had an effect, a lasting effect upon anybody. This path is above. It's completely out of the reach. It's even out of the comprehension of carnal and religious folks. I can't remember the name of Job's friends in Job 11, one of his three friends talking there. And he said, "You think by searching you can find out God? Just go hunting. Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high," surely he's talking about perfection. We know God's as high and higher than the heavens. And the highest thought that you've ever had of God is so far beneath the dignity and person of God, it's almost as nothing. It takes God telling you something about Himself. You think that you can find out the Almighty unto perfection? It's as high as the heavens. What can you do, Job? It's deeper than hell. What hast thou known? Job in chapter 12 says, I've got understanding just like you've got understanding. I know exactly what you're saying. Who doesn't know such things as you're talking about? The Almighty. Wider than the earth and the sea put together. You think we can reach this God with a little finite mind? No. The way of life, the path of life is above. But here's the rest of the verse. The path or the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell. Do you realize that that hell is not the eternal banishment of a rebellious soul, but it's the place in which you live? These little ones, if you'll forgive, they don't stand a Chinaman's chance in hell. The language that they are so used to would have caused you adults to have blushed 20 years ago. And I don't even know if it causes us to blush anymore. That we may depart, the wise men may depart from hell beneath. So the further you walk in the path above, the more you depart from the hell that is all around us, and the eternal hell, but especially that which is about us, where we live and move and have our being for a time. Now, the further you walk in this path, in this way, and the higher that you ascend above the world, I would to God that every single soul here right now could acknowledge that you know what I'm talking about when I say of you ascending above the world. And the job, And the children, and the mate, and the affairs of life, just for a little space of time, do not exist. You've got to labor to find 5 minutes of absolute silence. And then I don't promise you that you ascend above the world and the hell that's around us. But if you do, the further you go upward, life above, it seems that the distance left to attain is so far above where we are and so far above from where we have come, that we would almost despair. I used to sit the camp meetings under some of these older preachers, amazed at their insight into the Scriptures. And it almost bring me to despair when I got back home. I didn't know. Do I start in John? Do I start in Genesis? Do I start in the Epistle? I didn't know. They knew so much and the vastness of the scriptures was almost overwhelming till I just didn't have a starting place. But you got to get a starting place. I'm not going to tell you where, but you've got to get a starting place. And you can't look at where you are, where you've come, how far you've come, or how far above God is than this hell we live in. You just got to take one step at a time. Or the hell around us is going to consume you. The more one becomes acquainted with the life above, the more we become aware of our weakness, of our sinfulness, of our inability, of our depravity, till we would think that the words of the great apostle, that he had no right to utter them, compared to us, "O wretched man that I am." Not in our day. When God calls one, and clothes him in the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and when God says, "I don't call you a sinner, I don't call you a servant, I call you my friend because you have savingly believed." And even though Christ, God may have imputed the account of Christ's righteousness into your bankrupt account, it does not change your nature or your identity in Adam. You're still a son of Adam. And the only way that I begin to lose just a little of this identity as an offspring of a fallen man, the first man, Adam, is the pathway above, life above. Folk, hell's not just beneath you if you don't close with Christ. Hell's all about us. And every one of us seem to be living on the very verge of eternity. As it has all but engulfed time. Where's your time go? I know you've got to work. I know that you've got to take care of the children, upkeep the house, out and in the grounds. But what's consuming your time? Will you look with me one last, Philippians chapter 3. Christ took one thief, one who had savingly believed in him, into paradise that day. Christ leaves most for salt, for life, to be an example, exemplify what he has done for you and the grace of God in your hearts. Philippians 3:17, brethren, Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample or example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are not the avowed infidels and the professing atheists. They have no voice in the heart of a child of God. You hear the shepherd's voice, a stranger you know. So he's not talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ or as those that got prayer out of our government and prayer and the Bible out of our schools and out of all our events. Those are not the real enemies. Here are the enemies. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame. What's their life marked by? Walking here below. The path of the wise man is above. These mine earthly things. Not just the affairs of life where you're just making a living, but plus everything around you. We have become such social creatures that it is consuming our waking moments. Now, you may get mad at me. You'll get over it if you're a child. Folk, we'd rather be telling everybody out there about us and our family and our plans than we had to be spending time with Christ that we say is our heavenly husband. We've taken on so many social responsibilities. Everywhere you turn, everybody's got a cell phone, immediate access to the internet. Access to anything. And our interaction with people, it's right, it's good, it can be useful if you'll use it in the right way. But we all want to raise our voices against the homosexuals and now the law in North Carolina that says you can go into any bathroom you want, no matter what. Ginger, you know what I'm trying to say. And you've changed it. And everybody's in an uproar. And we're all upset because they're caving in and none of us are bothered that it is only that out there is only a reflection of all that's taking place around us. Our interaction with people leaves our time with the head of the church, the one we call our husband, at a bare minimum. We feel like we've done God a favor if we give Him 5 minutes a day. We're not escaping from the hell that's all around us. Until men, don't know who said this, if I did, I'd give them credit. Until men know themselves, and the only way that men will know themselves is the way of life is above, God showing us the path of life. Until men know themselves better, they will have little need of knowing Christ better. Folk, if you think you met him one time, and your life has been at a standstill since then, you didn't really meet him. And Christ said to that crowd, John 8, all of you are from beneath. You are of this world. You're earthy minded. I am from above. And Paul, speaking to the church in Colossians of Christ, who hath translated us from the powers of darkness into his kingdom. Which world you belong to? Which world are you the most comfortable in? Path of life. It's not here, children. It is above. And for Christ's sake, become an example for every little soul in your household and every little soul here in this congregation. And an example for each other, for you're on the path of life.